Well, good morning again. By the way, that was our own worship team this morning. Isn't that so cool? Yes. God is good, right? God is good. So we're getting going here. Well, good morning again. As I said, I'd like to invite you to open your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be in 13 through 16 here this morning. And by the way, if you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have a Bible, just slip your arm up a little bit and our ushers are in the back. They'd be delighted to give you a Bible so that you can follow along with us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. Well, today we're continuing in our sermon series, A Good Start, Keep Going. And last week we saw that to make a good start, just like the Thessalonians, we need to share the gospel and our lives with the right motive and in the right manner. And so what we're going to see here this morning is beginning here, we're starting a new paragraph, but Paul is still praising God for them, and we're going to see why here momentarily. But first, do y'all remember the original Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory with Gene Wilder? Okay, by the way, when I mention movies and songs from pop culture, those are not endorsements, okay? All right, so if you did not like the movie, then that's okay. I'm not saying I liked it either. I'm just merely using it as an illustration here this morning, okay? So, Willy Wonka, original Willy Wonka and Chocolate Factory with Gene Wilder, circa 1971, I think. Okay, so Wonka, the synopsis is Wonka hid 5 golden tickets inside his chocolate bars and sent them all around the world. And anyone who found one would get a tour through his secret factory and a lifetime supply of chocolate. Not a bad deal, right? So imagine you get one of these golden tickets and you're elated. You're overjoyed. You're super excited because you believe it's real and you believe the promises it holds. After all, Wonka said, if you get this, then this will happen, right? This golden ticket's going to change your life forever, but not everyone's happy about it. Some try to steal it. Some try to destroy it, and others try to tell you it's a fake and that you shouldn't trust it. But, no one can take it from you or convince you that it's anything but real. Your unwavering belief in the veracity and the promises of the golden ticket is like the Thessalonians' belief in God's word. Their belief was so real that it fundamentally changed their lives even when it brought opposition. The evidence that they truly believed God's word was their willingness to suffer for it. And people tried to snuff it out. But you might jot this down. God's word prevails under pressure. God's word prevails under pressure. And guess what? God's people prevail under God's pressure, or under pressure as well. And we're going to see why that is true here through two truths from our text this morning, okay? We're going to see two truths that answer this question of why does God's word and God's people prevail under pressure? And then we'll wrap it up here this morning with three responses to this passage, okay? So are you with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13? All right, let's look here at verse 13 together. God's word says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul here continues with sort of a part two to the introduction. He tells them he's also praising God that when the Thessalonians heard the word of God, they accepted it for what it truly is, God's word. These were not the words of mere men. And we saw last week that the gospel is God's gospel first. He owns it. It belongs to him. But he entrusts it to us. Make no mistake, though, it's still his. So here, with the word of God, what we see, Paul certainly still has in mind the gospel in specificity. But he likely also has in mind the broader, more general idea of all of God's word, the whole counsel of God's word here. I mean, after all, the Thessalonians weren't only taught the gospel. Paul often brought in the full counsel of God's word in his teaching and his writing. And so what he's doing here is he's thanking God because the Thessalonian believers accepted the word of God as God's actual words. Truth number one for us this morning is the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word, and let us not take that for granted. At Hope Bible Church, that's what we believe. That it was breathed out by God into the ears of certain chosen people who wrote them down as they were carried along by God's Spirit. We believe also that the Bible is sufficient, that it's sufficient and that it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness so that we are equipped for every good work. We also believe that God speaks into every single care, concern, and struggle that we may have. And we get the privilege of bringing God's thoughts into our situations of life and watch as he changes us. And some of you in here know what I mean by that. If you're struggling here this morning through something in your life, maybe that's a sin struggle, or maybe that's someone's sin against you, or maybe it's not a sin. And maybe it's just a reality of the brokenness of this world. Please hear me. Please hear me. God cares. He cares. And he's got some helpful thoughts about your struggle. He does. He does. And he wrote them down in the Bible. Often when we're struggling, what do we turn to? We have the privilege, the blessing, and the curse of living in an age of redemptive history when we have access to so many resources, so many resources. Some of them are good. Much of it is bad. But let us not forsake what God has to say first. We want his thoughts before we get other people's thoughts. Okay, God's word, God speaks into us. And by the way, as we're getting going here in our care ministry, a subset of our care ministry is going to be our biblical soul care ministry. And that's what we're going to be about, is lovingly and gently bringing the truths of God's word into our lives because we need to think like God thinks. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And he has spoken, and his word is sufficient. We also believe the Bible is inerrant. It's inerrant in its original copies. Oh, sure. There were some copying errors made by careful scribes, but not as many as we've been led to believe. And none of those copying errors impact any of the major tenets of our faith. Let me give you an example. From last week, I skipped over it. We didn't have time. It wasn't that germane to what we were going for. But if you look over at chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "But we were gentle among you." Many of you will have a footnote there. And if you look at that footnote at the bottom, it says, "or infants." So which is it? Is it gentle or is it infants? I mean, those are two very different things. Well, the truth of the matter is there's a variant there. There was a copying error. And the difference between gentle and infants is one letter in the Greek. One letter, right? But guess what? Does that have any impact on anything about our faith? Not in the least, right? Not in the least. So hopefully that's a good example there. And because of the Bible has God's infallible words, okay, that means that we must sit under its authority for all aspects of our lives. If I received a letter from my king, okay, if I received a letter from my king that contained official commands, statutes, promises, even details about his character, and also his overarching plan for his kingdom, written down by his careful scribes, okay? But it is the words of the king dictated to them. If I receive that, I wouldn't treat it like it's a generic piece of junk mail, like that Valpak envelope that I get, and I never even open it. I think I just tear it up, and I don't know if you do that as well, but nothing like that, all right? It's not junk mail to be discarded. I'd read every word carefully knowing it carries ultimate authority for my life. Nor could I pick and choose what parts of it I'm going to believe, which ones I'm going to do, which ones I'll just ignore. That's too hard. I don't think I'm going to do that, King. Well, that's what the Bible is. It's not from human wisdom, nor is it good advice or just inspirational literature. It is the very word of God, living, active, and authoritative. See, friends, this truth, we're parking here just for a moment, because this truth is paramount for us to believe if we are going to make a good start as a church. In fact, one of our core values that we have here as a church is foundationally scriptural. It's one of the reasons we have the word Bible in our name. There are other reasons for that, but that's one of them. So when we gather on Sundays, you don't need to hear what I have to say. You don't need my thoughts. God forbid that's why you come, is to hear my thoughts or my opinions on life and what I think we should do in this world. That doesn't matter. I'm no one. We are all no one together. We want to gather together to hear God's thoughts. We want to think after him. We don't want to think after any one of us. We want to hear what God has to say. And by the way, it's important too that we make sure we're taking in the whole counsel of God's word, not just parts of it. Not just parts of it. That's one reason, not the only, but one reason we'll primarily preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We need to take in the full counsel of God's word. So for example, just to give you a little insight into what our preaching calendar is going to look like for the next little bit. We're going to finish through 1 Thessalonians in time for Christmas, and we're going to spend Luke chapter 1 and 2 for our very first Christmas together as a faith family. And what's interesting is that Luke chapter 2 ends where Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 begins. So guess what we're doing starting in January? We're going through the Gospel of Mark, we'll wrap that series up in time for Easter. How convenient, right? We're going to spend some time in the Old Testament. Likely, we're going to go through a series with Jonah and Nahum. Have you ever heard a preacher preach out of the book of Nahum? It's a hard book to preach out of. Better start praying now, okay? And then over the summer, we're going to spend some time in the Psalms. We're going to spend some time in the Psalms. And then a year from now, roughly, we're going to be in Philippians all next fall and into the Christmas season. And then, okay, if that doesn't get you jazzed up, God willing, beginning in January of 2027, we're going to start a multi-year series through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. I needed a little bit of runway to get better as a preacher before we do that, right? So if you're wondering, why wait that long? That's why, just to be transparent, okay? not to mention, that as we get small groups and men's and women's Bible studies launched here over the next few years or a couple years, hopefully, for all of that, they will go through Scripture as well, okay? So we're trying to bathe our ministries here at Hope Bible Church in God's Word. Because we need to hear it, and we need to grow in our understanding of who God is and what he has said and what he expects of us, right? So I'm excited about all of that, probably more than y'all are. But the point is foundationally scriptural. Foundationally scriptural. And we must believe all of it. Do you believe the whole Bible is God's word? I totally recognize that perhaps some of you are struggling with believing parts of the Bible, or maybe even all of the Bible. Can I just say, if that's where you're at right now, that's okay. I'm glad you're here. You can wrestle. There's space to wrestle through Scripture and talk to God about those things, and we can wrestle through those same things together. There are parts of it that are really hard to understand and digest and comprehend. And there are parts of it that teach truths that are in direct opposition to what our culture believes. That's hard. And we certainly need to be sensitive to that while also standing firm in the truth of God's word. Let me recommend a resource here. From time to time, we'll do this kind of thing. This has been such a huge, impactful book. It's called Why Trust the Bible. Jen and I have bought these books in bulk, and we've given them to senior graduates at open houses. This is an amazing little book. It's pastorally written, so it's very accessible to everyone. I highly recommend if you haven't read this, that you pick this out and read it. I'm going to leave it down front here if you want to snap a pic of it after the service here this morning. But this is an extra biblical resource that answers the question, can I really trust the Bible? Can I really trust it? Very helpful with that. I'll also note, people have been trying to destroy the Bible or prove that it's a fake or that it's not reliable for thousands of years. And they have failed. And the fact that so many people, don't miss this, the fact that so many enemies of God, so many people, over the years, have sought to quiet it or destroy it, should also say something about its truthfulness. Why would anyone care if it's not true? God's word prevails under pressure. No one will ever be able to fully snuff it out. The Bible is God's word. That's the first truth here this morning. Okay, our second truth is also here in verse 13. Let's reread this here. In verse 13, Paul goes on and he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." Now catch this. "Which is at work in you believers." So the second truth here this morning that we need to believe is that the Bible is working in us. The Bible is working in us. Now, it seems like here Paul just kind of like throws this in at the end of verse 13. But hear me, it is not an afterthought. It's not an afterthought. In fact, the rest of this paragraph, he explains how the Thessalonians can know that God's word is changing them. Okay? Let's look here at verse 14 now, as Paul begins to explain how they can know this. "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." So here, what we see is Paul's saying they've become imitators. We have seen that before. In chapter 1, Paul says that they were imitators of Jesus, of the Lord, and of Paul. But there's a difference there. There, they are intentionally imitating the Lord. But they are imitating other churches in Judea because of what's being done to them. And they were suffering by the hands of their own countrymen, just like the believers in Judea were suffering by the hands of their countrymen. And Paul wants to encourage them that other believers are suffering just like they are. Have you ever, when you're going through a hard time, have you stopped catch yourself thinking like, man, I think I'm the only one going through this. I must be the only one in the world struggling with that. I think Paul's reminding them, no, you're not. Other believers are suffering just like you are. Be encouraged by that. You're not suffering alone. And Judea and where Thessalonica is, I did the math, it's roughly 1,500 miles from each other, okay? Not going by land, not by sea, okay? Roughly 50, that's a long way away. That's, in those days, almost halfway around the world, right? And can you imagine your friends and family loving you your whole life, and then one day they turn on you, and they hate you just because you've placed your faith in Christ? They're so incensed by it, they just want to see you die. I don't know. I probably can't imagine a more hurtful kind of betrayal. And many of these believers were enduring just that. And the Thessalonians didn't just have the word of God laying around, dusted off every now and then, right? The Spirit of God was using the Word of God to actively work in their lives, and people hated it. It was transforming their hearts, decisions, and relationships, and it's precisely why they endured suffering as the world tried to take them out. God's word prevails under pressure. And when God's people orient their lives around God's word, God's people prevail as well. Look here with me in verses 15 and 16. I'm going to get a running start here and pick up in the middle of verse 14. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Paula explains here that these Jews, often when Paul writes, he's not talking about the whole nation, all the Jews, right? He's often talking about the Jewish leaders, right? And you may have a footnote in your Bible that says as much, okay? So Paul's talking about the Jewish leaders, and he says that they killed the Lord Jesus, which is true. He also says that these Jewish leaders killed the prophets, and he's referring to the Old Testament prophets. See, Paul is showing that these Jewish leaders have pretty much always been opposing God, the gospel, and humanity for a very long time. And Paul goes on and says, hey, they even drove us out, preventing us from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles so that they couldn't be saved. See, no one can come to Christ, no one can come to saving faith in Christ without the gospel. So if you're an enemy of God, what's the one thing that you're going to try to stop? The gospel. None of us in this room can be saved apart from hearing the gospel. The good news is this, that Jesus lived, died, rose again to save sinners like us. And he will save anyone and everyone who turns from their sins and places their faith in him. That's the message the enemies of God want to prevent getting out, because they cannot be saved. This is why it was displeasing to God. This is why Paul pointed that out. Highly displeasing to God. It was opposing to all humanity. And the truths that could save them and satisfy them were being snuffed out by these leaders. And if you read carefully through the book of Acts, what you can see is that often it was the Jewish leaders inciting the Gentiles against the Christians. Paul says here they were filling up the measure of their sins. That's a difficult phrase to understand. It's likely that Paul is alluding to Old Testament imagery here. We see the image of people piling up or heaping up their sins. The terminology is used in Genesis 15 and then in Daniel 8. And oh, by the way, in Matthew 23, Jesus also uses that same description or that same similar phrase when he's coming after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes because of their evil. So it's likely that Paul is saying that these sins these leaders are committing is filling up to the brim. Think of a measuring cup. Think of a measuring cup. These sins are being poured into, and they're starting to pile up to the very tip of the measuring cup. And as a result, God's just wrath has come upon them. Now, we have to be careful here, because when we read these last two verses in particular, we could walk away thinking, wow, Paul just seems really mad and hateful towards these Jewish leaders. But we have to understand, he's not ranting about them. He's not anti-Semitic. None of that. He was a Jew. In fact, we also see in Romans chapter 9 that he has so much sorrow for his kinsmen that he would rather be cut off from Jesus if it meant they could have his salvation. I don't know about you. I would never give up my salvation for someone else. Now, we can't anyway, right? We can't anyway. Scripture doesn't teach that. But Paul's point is driven home with that. That's how much he cares for these people. Okay? So no anti-Semitism there. And of course then, there shouldn't be any in us. We should not hate those who persecute us. We are called to love our enemies, to do good to those who harm us. And then we also have to remember this kind of humbling reality too, and that is that our sins killed Jesus just as much as anyone else's. His blood is on our hands too. The fact that these Thessalonians believers were suffering is evidence of God's work in their lives. They accepted God's word, and it was doing a transformative work in them. And if we're going to make a good start as a new church here, then we must embrace these two truths that we just looked at. These two truths. The Bible is God's word, and the Bible is at work in us. So question, how then should we respond? Can I suggest that we imitate the Thessalonians who were imitating the Lord? Okay, so let's see what the three ways or three responses are in our text here this morning. Three ways the Thessalonians responded, and three ways we can respond. First one is this. We must accept all of God's word. We must accept it, all of it. We must accept that the whole Bible is God's word. We must never apologize to people for what it says, nor must we speak with regret about anything in it. We can't treat God's word like it's a buffet where we can pick and choose what promises we want, right? We can't leave the challenging parts on the buffet line and then, oh, I'll take the easy, comforting parts here. We can't do that. We must accept all of it or none of it. And accepting all of it means believing its warnings and trusting its difficult truths as much as its comforting ones. True acceptance is believing in and yielding to the entire counsel of God's word. My prayer, our prayer, is that the Lord would help us to delight in his word, just like the psalmist in Psalm 119 said, 103. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I'm going off script here. Sorry, guys, in the back. I read a partial article this week. They are predicting next year there will be 15,000 churches closing their doors. That's almost twice what they were originally predicting. Now, some of those churches probably definitely need to close their doors because they are not accepting the whole counsel of God's word, or they've forsaken the gospel, okay? But certainly not all of them. And the article goes on to say that over the next, I think, 4 to 7 years, roughly, they're projecting 100,000 churches in America closing their doors. Do you know about how many churches get planted every year right now? Roughly, 2,500. You see what's happening? There is a growing famine in the land for God's word. Are you hungry for it? I'll also note, we'll share more of this information down the road, but this is one of the reasons, because there's so many doors closing, we need to plant more churches, but we need to plant gospel-centered, gospel-preaching churches. We need to plant healthy churches, right? And so we've partnered with several organizations who are supporting us and getting us off the ground, and we've partnered with them so that we can pull resources and God willing, plant plenty of more healthy churches, both near here and far away. Internationally, globally. There is a growing famine in this land for the word of God. And may those who are hungry for it, may they come here. May they see and feast upon the word of God here and the Word of God in our own lives as we're living it out among our communities. So that's the first one. You can see the second one on the screen already. Expect opposition to it. Expect opposition to God's Word. This passage reminds us of that. Jesus himself warned us, if the world hates him, they're going to hate us too. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We should expect it. Even on sleepy west side of Indianapolis? Yeah. Several years ago, a pastor friend of mine was preaching at Radiant Bible Church in Avon. I was on staff there with him at the time. And he was preaching out of 1 John. And he got to his first point. And he said, Jesus is God. Now, if you're new to the faith or you're new to Christianity, you have to understand that is one of our core tenets. We must believe that Jesus is God, or else the whole gospel unravels. So my friend gets to that first point and says, Jesus is God, and a voice rings out, no, he's not. Now, my friend, undeterred, keeps right on going. Keeps right on preaching, right? He's right. Security, they're like, not him. He's just preaching the word, right? And he comes back around, and just a few seconds later, he says it again. He says, Jesus is God. The voice then goes, boo, boo. I'm in the back of the room, and of course, I'm on staff, so it's like, I don't see anybody else going forward, so I got to go forward and politely ask the man to step out. He's near the front of the church, of course. Never happens in the back. So we took him out to the back, and another elder met me there, and we took him into one of the offices there, and we had a conversation, private conversation. I'm not going to share the details of that with him out of respect for the gentleman. But it was good for the faith family to hear that opposition. There's opposition to the gospel, friends, and it's in our backyards. It's next door. It is. So we should expect opposition. If the Word of God is working in us and through us, it will inevitably put us on a collision course with the values and the desires of this fallen world. Don't be shocked by the resistance. And when somebody boos us for Jesus, it's okay if it hurts. We're human. And these are our fellow countrymen or kinsmen, right? Hating on us. But then let's take that hurt vertically to God and turn it into a prayer. Father, forgive them and save them. Many antagonizers of the gospel have come to know Christ. The resistance is not a sign that we're doing something wrong. It's a sign that the Word is actively working in and around us, just as it was in the early churches. Expect opposition, friends. Let's do nothing to provoke it, by the way. Third way to respond this morning, remember God's justice is coming. God's not blind. He's not ignoring sin and injustice. Scripture says that vengeance is his, and he will repay. The final judgment of God, he will pour out the full measure of his wrath. And by the way, not one of us is going to have a smug look on our faces or a smirk, because that will be the most horrible day of those non-believers' lives. An eternal tragedy. A really smart guy that I appreciate, his name's G.K. Bill. He says this on this point. never-ending hostility to God and his goal of redemption will warrant never-ending punishment. The essence of the judgment is that people who shut the door to God's presence in this life will have the door to God's presence shut to them in the next life. Friends, we can patiently suffer now because we know the final scales of justice will be perfectly balanced by our righteous judge and king. And our hope is anchored not in our ability to overcome persecution, but in the certainty of God's coming vindication and eternal justice. God's word and God's people prevail under pressure because the Bible is God's word and it's working in us just like it was working in the Thessalonians who accepted it and then they suffered for it. So let's respond this morning by fully accepting the whole counsel of God's word, expecting opposition to it while doing nothing to provoke it, and remembering that one day God's divine justice will be fully served. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. God, would you forgive us if we have taken for granted your words? Would you forgive us if we have forsaken your word? Would you forgive us if we've glossed over your word? Would you forgive us for not sitting in your word daily, meditating on your thoughts and doing what you've asked us to do? May that be something new that we start if it's something we haven't been doing. Lord, please help us to accept all the bits of your word. The hard parts, the easy parts, it's all good because you spoke it into existence. It's there to help us to know more of who you are. It's there to help us to just grow in our delight of you. So help us to accept it. Lord, help us to endure and persevere in any opposition that we may face because of our believing and accepting of your word. God, would you save our persecutors? Would you save our enemies? You did that with the Apostle Paul. Would you not do that again and again and again and again, not just here in Danville and in the broader community here, but globally, internationally, would you be saving your enemies who are hostile to you today? But may they hear the gospel and be at peace with you. And would you give us a bold genuineness to share the gospel and not be concerned or afraid about the opposition that might come from it, Lord? Let this be true in me. Let this be true of us. And Lord, thank you for the promise that you have given to us that you will bring justice to all the injustices of this world fully and finally. So that's one of those hopes that we place our hope in. We choose to believe you. Until Jesus comes, may you find us faithfully doing what you've called us to do with all humility, with all gentleness, with a deep affection and a sincerity that's full of boldness and courage, Lord. We love you. We thank you. You've given us everything we need to live a godly life before you. Holy Spirit, help us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.